You're safe saying Merry Christmas in a church anyways. And I would recommend you say it to everybody outside of the church too. When they give you a happy holiday, just reply with a Merry Christmas. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4. We need to finish this up today. 1 Timothy chapter 4. That way we can move on to chapter 5 as the new year comes in. Paul is writing to Timothy about being a minister. And you'll notice in your outline the three things. First of all, he tells him to be a good minister, preaching the word. We covered that. Then he tells him here in chapter 4 to be a godly minister, practicing the word. And we saw last week those eight things that Timothy was to be an example in. To be an example of the believer. And again, we emphasize that many of these things that Paul tells Timothy are not specifically for a young man that's going to be a minister or is a minister, but for every believer. That we should be an example of the believer, 24/7. Not just an example of a believer or of a Christian when we're in church on Sunday morning at our best, but the example of a Christian on Monday when people cross us, on Tuesday when we're driving through traffic. The rest of the week, just don't be an example on Sunday morning. The world's tired of Sunday morning Christians, those that make a big deal about going to church, but their life doesn't shine the rest of the week. And there's too many of those. Paul's telling Timothy, be an example in labor, in reproach, in word. We talked about those things. In conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Be an example. Be a godly minister practicing the word. That brings us to number three this morning. Lastly, a growing minister progressing in the word. All right, a growing minister progressing in the word. A pastor's responsibility. The Bible says in Ephesians, he gave them apostles, he gave them prophets, he gave them pastors and teachers. That's one office, pastors and teachers. A pastor is to teach the word of God. To teach it, he's got to be growing. He's got to be progressing. How can he feed others if he himself is not getting fed? And that too many times in the ministry, because of the demands of it and the busyness of it, many ministers on Saturday evening, late on Saturday night, are grabbing a sermon outline book off the shelf and throwing something together. And they have the natural ability to be able to do that and get away with it. And that's kind of like having McDonald's every meal. All right, feeding people fast food all the time. It's not very nourishing. It might satisfy for a brief period, but it's not very nourishing. You want a fat chef. All right. When you go into a restaurant, look at the chef. If he's skinny, if he doesn't eat his own cooking, you don't want to eat his cooking. You want somebody that's got some bulk on him. All right. In church, not necessarily fat that way, but in church, you need a growing minister progressing in the word so that he can feed others. The Lord told Peter there in John chapter 21, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. That's going to be Timothy's job with the church at Ephesus. Now, he's following in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul. Paul spent 18 months there in Ephesus preaching and teaching to them, and now Timothy is filling his shoes. Those are some shoes to fill. And so Timothy's going to have to give himself to some things to be a growing minister. All right, so a growing minister progressing in the Word, verse 13 to 16. A very short section here, but a very important one. It says in verse number 13, till I come, Paul tells Timothy, till I come. His intention to come to Ephesus again. It was not fulfilled, but he had that intention. Till I come, Timothy, give attendance. Attend to. That doesn't mean attendance like show up for, but give attention to. Give attendance to. Give attendance to three things. Number one. This is one of my pet peeves. Number one. Reading, not watching, reading. And if there's anything that Americans lack today, it's reading. I don't mean 14 characters on Twitter. I don't mean emails and Facebook and social media. I mean reading. sitting down with a book and reading. Remember how old-time Americans used to do that? Before they had television, before they had internet, we got to really back up. Before they had internet, before they had television, before they had radios, without the electricity, they would sit there by kerosene lamp and they would read out loud to their children, read books to them. Boy, and what a literate society we had back in that day. Young people that could read and understand and comprehend and put thoughts together instead of being force-fed by our modern systems of doing it. There's no substitute for reading. Young parents, teach your children to read. I love it when my grandkids come over. Robert comes down on Saturdays in September and October. I don't know why he picks Saturdays in September and October. There must be a football team playing on those days or something. But he'll come down every Saturday and bring Ben and Hannah with him. And they just love for Grandpa to read to them and read to them and read to them and read to them. We've got a big stack of kids' books over there. And they will go get one at a time and bring them over. How do you say no to your grandkids? How do you say, I want to watch the football game? You can't say that to them, so you read these kids' books. I've read those books thousands of times to my kids, now to the grandkids, to visiting kids, and I'd like to say they never get old. They do. They get old. They get really, really old. All right? And I read through them, and by the time we're done, I'm thinking, all right, that's the last book. There's no more. They go back to the first one and bring it again. But I want that. I want them to be encouraged. I want them to desire to read and to learn to read. That's one of the greatest tools that a young person can have. So Paul tells Timothy, this is letter A, Timothy's public ministry. Give attendance to reading. His public ministry. Give attendance to reading. Now when it says public ministry, that's because in those days, every home did not have a Bible. And many times when they came to church on Sunday and heard the minister read, that was the only actual Bible they heard in a whole week's time. Again, going back in history, we can't fathom that. We can't grasp that. Back in that day, that Bibles weren't readily available. I mean, this is in the days before the printing presses. All right, Gutenberg hadn't even been born yet. There were no printing presses. Anybody that had a Bible, it was a hand-copied copy of Scriptures. The Bible was not even put together into 66 books yet back in that day. And so what Timothy had to study was what Paul had handed down to him. And the people did not have that. And so he told them, give attendance to reading. The power is in the Word of God. And people need that. And oh, what a challenging time back in that day to have to come to church to hear the Bible because that's the only place you can get it. Now contrast that with our day, where you've got 6 Bibles at home or 5 Bibles at home. They're on shelves. They're in different rooms. They're all over the place. And yet, sadly, some of those are as neglected as they were back when nobody had one at all. And it'll be an interesting thing at the judgment seat of Christ for Timothy's congregation in Ephesus to be lined up next to a modern-day Christian. And they that hungered for that Bible and went to church on Sunday so they could get just a portion of it, looking at those of modern day and saying, you mean you had one? You had all of those words in one book in your hand? Man, you must have devoured that. You must have read that constantly. Well, no. I went on Sunday and heard it from the preacher. That was enough. No, Paul's public ministry. Giving attendance to reading. Give attendance to reading. That's the problem in our day. People don't read. They listen to somebody else who's read, give their opinion of what they've read, and don't read themselves. You know that was a problem in Jesus' day? Look back at Matthew chapter 12. I guess human nature hasn't changed. The availability, the technology may be different, but the human nature is the same. We're basically lazy. And it's so much easier to watch than it is to read. When you read, you have to think. When you watch, you can be brain dead. You really can. You can just watch what's going on and let them do all the work. But reading takes effort. Reading takes making your brain cells work. And so that's why it's not real popular. And as you know, our modern education system, not in every case, but in many cases, has failed because people can't read. They just plain and simply can't read. Even if they wanted to, they couldn't. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12. In verse 1, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. The disciples were hungered, began to pluck the ears and eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful upon the Sabbath day." The Pharisees, a pretty intellectual group. But you know what they didn't do? They didn't read. So how do you know that? Because Jesus told them in verse 3. He said, "But he said," Jesus said unto them, "Have ye not read what David did?" What a shame, Pharisees. You didn't read what David did. Those of you that are supposed to be the experts on the law of Moses, have you not read? Look at verse number 5. "Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days..." They were verbally saying, the Pharisees were verbally committing themselves to something that had they read, they would have known better. If they'd only have read. But they didn't. They let their thoughts, their opinions, all these things overcome what the Bible said. Matthew chapter 21. "Have you not read?" Have you not read? Matthew 21 verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, "Did you never read?" I like those words. "Did you never read in the Scriptures?" And then he gives them the verse from the Old Testament, from Psalm 118. "The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Did you not read?" No, we were so busy in our traditions and our customs and all those things. You mean we're actually supposed to read the words and pay attention to the words and give some thought to the word? And I'll skip ahead of here a word or two. Meditate on the word. We're supposed to think about it. Have you never read? Then look at one more. Look at Luke chapter 6. Have you not read? Have you never read? And then this one in Luke 6 verse 3. And Jesus answering them, "Have you not read so much as this?" I think there's an escalation to Jesus talking to them. Have you not read? Have you never read? Have you not read so much as this? Haven't you read at least this little bit? Their problem was they'd not given themselves to reading. You and I need to give ourselves to reading. A minister, especially a growing minister, has to give himself to reading. Give attendance to reading. All right? Ecclesiastes 12:12. You don't have to turn there. I'll quote it for you. You can jot it down if you want to. One of my favorite verses. Of making of many books, there is no end. And much study is weariness of the flesh. And I put a big amen. Of the making of many books, there is no end. Picking out the good ones, that's the hard part. Not the reading, the picking. I've got them stacked on the corner of my desk right now. I brought them in from home the other day. Because on my end table next to my recliner, I've got the books that I'm reading and the books that I want to read, and they're stacking up and they're clogging up the table next to my recliner, so I had to bring them in here and clear some of those out. But so many books and so little time. Now, some books are not worth reading. If you're ever reading one and say, "This is a waste of time," close it up, put it aside. Don't read it just for the necessity of reading it. But find good books to read, topics to read on, commentaries to read, Bible stuff to read. If we would focus on that good stuff and keep the other stuff out, boy, what a difference it would make. Paul tells Timothy, give attendance to reading. Then secondly, he says in 1 Timothy in verse number 13, to exhortation. Timothy's exhortation was to be a fruit of his reading. All right, a growing minister progressing in the Word, a Sunday morning sermon is just an overflow of his weekly study. It's not a matter of finding something to preach on Sunday, getting a book off the shelf on Saturday night, as we said. It's a matter of, all right, in everything I have consumed during the week, what from this do I communicate? What is necessary? What is needful? It's from an overload. I heard a preacher say this past Thursday, when I was driving and listening in my car, a pastor was preaching on Wednesday night and said, all right, I'm preaching this sermon to get it off of the table. And I texted that preacher about that comment. I thought that was pretty funny. So I've got so many sermons to preach that I need to start shuffling and get these off. And that's a growing minister. The possibility of messages to preach is endless when you're studying and getting all those things in. Grandma Ruth watches the Food Channel constantly at home. I mean, when I go down there and give her tube feed in the morning, pour the stuff into the tube to go into her stomach. She can't even chew it. She can't swallow things, but I'm giving her the tube feed. And as she's watching Bobby Flay or whatever his name is, and these other, and they're making these exotic stuff that, I don't know about you, but I would never eat any of that stuff anyway. It looked nice, I guess, but they're just little portions of this stuff, that. But they spend hours getting all that ready and getting all that stuff they've got on their table that they could choose from of what to put together to make that meal, to make that thing. And that's what the preacher's responsibility is. Out of all the stuff he's got on his desk and on his table as he's reading and growing, what can I use to exhort the people on Sunday? Exhortation is a positive thing. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's going to tell Timothy, preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. All right? It's two-thirds negative. Reprove, rebuke. But then the third is exhort. Always end, Timothy. Always end with an exhortation. Even if you're preaching on sin, you're preaching on hell, always end with something that you're exhorting, encouraging the people to do. The word exhort means to urge and encourage. That's what exhortation is. To urge and encourage. All right? Yes, much preaching is negative. Going through those seven churches in Revelation, and six out of those seven are negative, definitely negative. And so preaching is rebuking, reproving, but there's always exhortation. And the only way that you can encourage others is to be encouraged yourself. Sunday school teachers, studying and preparing lessons for Sunday, working on it, hopefully not Saturday night, 15 minutes before bedtime, but throughout the week, reading, knowing, you know, the best thing for me preaching Sunday morning is Thursday morning. I know what I'm going to preach on Sunday. And I say Thursday because before that I'm focused on Wednesday. And so on Thursday morning, I turn my attention to Sunday, and I'm already thinking about what I want to preach because I need that time Thursday and Friday and Saturday to have that mulling through my mind and mulling through my thoughts. And it's never, no matter what I'm doing, Sunday morning, Sunday night's messages are always right there in my eyesight. And so Sunday school teachers should be the same way. Their Sunday morning message is not a Saturday night time to study. It's something to know what they're going to teach ahead of time and be thinking about it on Thursday, on Friday, and Saturday. Then from the richness of the meditation of the Word of God, we exhort others. That's where it comes from. All right, so he says, to give attendance to reading, to exhortation. A sermon, someone said, a sermon is an overflow of a pastor's study. And I've kind of made reference to that already. That what we give out from the Word of God is a result of what we take in. And if we're not taking it in, we've got nothing to give out. If we're taking in little, we've got little to give out. So take it in as much as you can. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation. Thirdly, to doctrine. Paul could never get far away from that emphasis on doctrine. And again, that runs contrary to our modern society and modern churches that want to water down doctrine, ignore doctrine, not worry about doctrine. But that was the main theme back in that day. Matthew 16, verse number 12. Talking about those Pharisees and Sadducees that had never read so much as this. He tells his disciples in Matthew 16, 12, then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. A pastor needs to exhort his people to be aware of false doctrine when it shows up. when it tries to infiltrate a church. And the devil is never going to be dead and silent. He's always going to try to ruin, steal the enthusiasm of a church. Steal the evangelistic effort of a church. Steal the missions emphasis of the church. Whatever it might be, the devil's going to go against it. And he will invent or rekindle old dead doctrines. It seems like they keep coming up over and over again. Old dead doctrines that have been put to bed and laid to rest come back up attacking the church. The devil's way to do that. So a minister has to be in the Word, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, so that he can properly handle that false doctrine when it shows up. Verse 14 then says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." Paul is making reference to his training by his mother and his grandmother, that they had trained him to read, trained him to know the Scriptures. "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." God blessed that gift. He was ordained to the gospel ministry. They laid hands on him. We talked about a lot of that earlier when Paul told Timothy, "Lay hands suddenly on no man." Don't be quick to ordain someone to the ministry. Look back at Acts 13. I don't remember if we looked at this back at that time or not, but look at Acts 13. The church is getting ready to send forth Paul and Barnabas for the first missionary journey we read about in the Word of God. The first time that a church had sent out missionaries, the area of biblical missions began in Acts 13. And you know verse 2, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed," the church, "and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." That "laid their hands on them" is talking about their ordination. Them getting Paul and Barnabas, Saul and Barnabas, before them and laying their hands on them and putting the church's blessing upon them for the ministry that they're about to go out and do. That's what ordination is all about. There is no supernatural power that's been passed on. We've had several young men ordained here at Bible Baptist Church out on this platform, and preachers that they invite, older men come around and put hands on their shoulders and pray for them. There's no supernatural power being transferred at that point. I don't know it's always been that way. I don't know about those original apostles. I mean, having Paul put his hand on Timothy's shoulder is not like Pastor Leafley putting his hands on John Paul's shoulder. I mean, that was the apostle Paul. That was an apostle doing something. And there might have been more to it back then than there is now. That power has been diluted, and I don't want to go into that too much. But it was different then. But there was that granting of approval, of authority from the sending church to show them. And Paul tells Timothy, "You've got a background, you've got a history, you've got an ordination. The church has approved you. Give yourself to these things. Don't neglect them. All right, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Timothy's public ministry, what they see from the outside. Then verse 15 and 16, the last two verses, Timothy's private ministry. His private ministry. And again, the public ministry can only be a fruit or a result of the private ministry. I was down here last night at 7:30, 8 o'clock. I just found it very difficult to study at home. There's too much going on. There's too many people around. There's too many distractions, too many things. So I drove down here after dark, got in my office and got back there and worked on things. There has to be that private time where you get away from everything and everybody. It's not because you're a seclusionist, an isolationist, but in the ministry and in studying to give the Word of God, you've got to get things from God, and you can't do that in a public setting. So Timothy had to have a private ministry. Verse 15, Paul told Timothy this, "Meditate upon these things." Meditate. Can we be honest? Americans have no idea how to meditate. You know why? Meditation, it doesn't mean you're lazy. It doesn't mean you're procrastinating, but it doesn't even mean you're doing nothing. That's not what meditation is. Meditation is doing. We think meditation has to be some weird, spiritual, cross-legged, kind of something like. You know what meditate means? It means to think upon these things. All right? Sila. That's the word used in Psalms over and over again. Some magnificent, wonderful truth is presented. And one word is at the end of that. Sila. What does it mean? Meditate on these things. Think about these things. And we've lost our ability to think. Our common society and our common world is too fast-paced. We have to go from this to this to this to this. And we don't have time for meditation. I have explained to my wife on several different times, and she understands, she knows what I'm doing, that sometimes when I'm sitting in my chair with my Bible open in front of me and my head back resting on the back of the recliner, I'm not sleeping. And it's true, I'm not sleeping. I've read something, I'm thinking about something, I've got my eyes closed. By all outward indications, yes, it looks. And of course, if I snore, it kind of gives it away, but other than that, I'm simply thinking about that which I've read. Have you ever done that? I've read things in the Bible and say, wait a minute, I remember reading this somewhere else, and so I'll just sit there, close my eyes, and start thinking about it. That's what meditation is. Again, it's not some weird thing you've got to pay to go to a certain yoga class or this thing or that thing. Meditation is just stopping and pondering and thinking about things. In the books that you read, books about whatever, you start reading it and a thought comes to your mind and you stop and you think about it. Again, in our world where there's too many things to do. That's why for me studying at home is so difficult, because I've always got my honeydew list is there, and there's things that I need to do. And I don't say that negatively, but there's always things that need to be done at home. And it's hard to focus on what you need to do, so it's hard to get away and do that. But meditation is necessary. Let me give you some references for that. Psalm 19 and verse 14. Psalm 19 and verse 14. A very, very well-known verse, Psalm 19:14. David said this, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." That's a very, very rich verse. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. What do we think about? What do we ponder on? What do we spend time meditating over? It should be the Word of God. It should be spiritual things. It should be God's blessings in our life, God's use in our life. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, I know you know it. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Oh, well, that was written to Joshua. Yeah, that's an excuse for us not to have to do it. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then shalt thou make thy way prosperous. Now, it's not talking about making money, being materially blessed, but being spiritually blessed by meditating on His Word. How much time do we spend thinking about the Word of God? Meditating on it. Can I say this? It's not going to come point blank out of the middle of nowhere in the middle of a Monday. It's going to come as a result of maybe reading your Bible Monday morning before you started the day. Reading not a whole lot, but just a little bit. And something you read gives you something to think about the rest of the day. It's not going to come any other way. So meditate therein. One other verse, and that's Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man, you know the verse, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Give thyself to meditation, to thinking about the Word of God. Timothy's private ministry. Number one under that private ministry is how to grow. We got 4 minutes left here. How to grow. Meditate upon these things. That's how you grow spiritually. By hearing the Word of God, reading the Word of God, thinking about the Word of God, meditating upon the Word of God. A very rare thing in our modern church age. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Wholly, W-H. Completely, thoroughly. Give thyself wholly to them. Surrendering yourself to them. That thy profiting may appear to all. Again, profiting, not talking about making money for it, but your spiritual growth. Your relationship with God, your walk with God should always be progressing, improving. We should be walking closer to God today than we were a week ago, a month ago, a year ago. If not, we're failing. That thy profiting may appear to all. How to grow, verse 15, then verse 16, what to guard. How to grow, what to guard. Take heed unto thyself. Take heed unto thyself. Discipline, self-discipline. Again, another lost art. Self-discipline. Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Take heed to thyself. He's going to tell Timothy in chapter 5 and verse 22, keep thyself pure. 3 very powerful words. Take heed to thyself, Timothy. Keep thyself pure. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, in taking heed and continuing in them, meditating, reading, exhorting, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now the word save there doesn't mean salvation like believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The word save means deliver. We are saved, spiritually saved, delivered from sin. Delivered from hell. But the word saved means to be delivered. And so every time it appears, when it appears in Romans, it is a theological term. When it appears here in 1 Timothy, in so doing thou shalt save thyself. It's not talking about the salvation of the soul, but the salvation of the life from false doctrine, from worldliness, from wickedness, from all these different things. Thou shalt save thyself. Timothy, your time in the Word, reading, studying, meditating, will keep you on the right track, keep you in touch with God, keep you believing the right things. It'll save you from those things and them that hear thee. The benefit of the church at Ephesus was going to be to have a growing minister, progressing in the Word. That's why those apostles in Acts chapter 6 said, give us 7 men that we may appoint over this business. We will give ourselves continually to the Word of God, the ministry of the Word, and to prayer. Paul's telling Timothy the same thing. Focus on these things, Timothy. Be a good leader to the church. Be a feeder. Be a chef. Not a skinny one. And I'm talking about spiritually. Not a skinny one, but a fat one. One that has taken it in and digested it and thought about it and meditated on it and have it ready for the people to whom you're ready to speak. That's the end of chapter 4. We made it. Took a long time, but we got to the end of chapter 4. You know what that means? We get to start chapter 5. All right, it's that simple. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your Word and Lord, the enormous detail that's included in it that is so easy to overlook sometimes. And we fly through it many times. And Lord, help us to be mindful of the details in your Word, the things that you give us, and to put them into practice in our life. Not just as ministers, but as members of the body of Christ. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us. In Jesus' name, amen.